1 Samuel chapter 31. It's the death of Saul. That's the title in my Bible. And you remember the last couple times we were together, we looked at the Battle of Mount Gilboa. And it kind of began when David went over to the Philistines, and the Philistines were gathering together, and David was going to go with them. But the lords of the Philistine, they did not like the idea of David going to battle. They thought this would be a perfect opportunity for him to win some points with his master, King Saul. So they made him go back. He went back. He found Ziklag. It took him 3 days to get back. When he got back, he found Ziklag had been destroyed and everyone was taken. And they finally went down to the Amalekites. They destroyed them. There were 400 that escaped on camels. And so the battle happens. You remember Saul was afraid. He didn't want to die, but the Lord had showed him through Samuel that he was going to die. And so they fought. And chapter 31, verse 1 says, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's son. And the battle went sore against Saul, and his archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, 'Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him." So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men the same day together. And when the men of Israel that were on the other side of the valley and they that were on the other side of Jordan saw that the men of Israel fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and came to Jabesh and burnt them there, and they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days." So, the death of Saul, the defeat of Israel and the death of Saul. The Philistines and Israel, they engaged in battle. Israel fled. You remember, this is up further north. It's my understanding up where the Jezreel Valley is, in that area, is my understanding. And the slain, it says, fell in Mount Gilboa, and that would be on the western side of the Jezreel Valley there. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and his sons, and they slew his sons. The archers hit Saul. Saul tells his armor bearer, "Kill me, so the Philistines don't find me and thrust me through and abuse me," he says. But his armor bearer didn't want to do it. He was afraid. And so Saul takes a sword and falls upon it himself. And when his armor bearer saw it, he fell upon his sword and died with him. And so his son, Saul, and his sons and the armor bearer and all his men died that day together. I just ought to say this. Suicide is wrong. Suicide's a sin. It's an assisting suicide is wrong too. Our life is not ours to take. And taking someone else's life must only be done by God's authority. We do that perhaps in capital punishment and other ways by the authority of God. But otherwise, it's not right. It's wrong. Never murder. The Israelites, though, When all of this happened, they abandoned their cities. The men on the valley eastward, probably on the east side of the valley, they fled. And then men across the Jordan fled. I should have brought my map. But so they're fleeing quite a ways past the valley on the other side of Mount Gilboa. And then you go down over there towards the river, the Jordan River. And those beyond the river, they fled as well. This would be up in the north, and this would be close to like Jabesh Gilead. Remember that story? And that's going to come into play in just a minute. But people ran away. They knew what was happening. The Philistines were coming, so they ran and they hid. And because of the failure of the army of Israel to win the battle, it affected others. And why did they lose the battle? Perhaps it was in part because of Saul, really. But you think of it, the failure of one affects the life of another. In fact, more than another, usually. And mankind often thinks it's not a big deal if I go my own way, but it can cause big problems for others. Contrary to what people sometimes say, there are no victimless sins, right? To say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt anybody. It always does. It's just, you know, it's just me. It's just me doing this thing over here. It doesn't hurt anybody else, so it's okay. No, it always affects others. Always does. And this is a grand scale where you see even Saul and his relationship with the Lord, because of his failure, it affected the nation, not only his army, but those that lived up there and had to run away from their homes. And the Philistines, they just glory in their victory, as you would expect them to do. The next day they went to find the spoils of war, and look what they found, one of the greatest spoils they could find, the king of the opposing army, Saul, and his sons. So they cut off his head, took his armor, sent it back home so that they could revel in their victory. And then they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan, which my understanding is on the east side of Mount Gilboa, but it would be on the west side of Jordan. So you have the Jordan River coming down here. Let's see. I'll do it like you're looking. Okay. Jordan River's on this side. And then you've got Mount Gilboa over here. So Bethshan would be on this side of the mountain and on the west side of the river. And on this side, you would actually have Jabesh Gilead. And they took Saul's body over at Bethshan here, and they hung it on the wall. And it says, let's see, when the men of Jabesh Gilead, verse 11, it says, when the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead heard that which the Philistines had done to Saul, and all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. So they went, the valiant men went from Jabesh Gilead. Why did they do that? Just because they respected their king. That's true, but you remember Jabesh Gilead at the beginning of Saul's reign? Do you remember that particular story that happened with Jabesh Gilead? Saul had become king, but was he really king? I mean, he was declared king with that big gathering they had. But what was he doing? He was plowing. When they heard about a man named, what was his name? Nahash? I can't even remember his name. The Ammonite king. Starts with an N. They heard about him. And he said he was going to thrust out all the right eyes of the people in Jabesh Gilead. They had him surrounded. And so they went to get help, and they said, please help us, somebody. And when Saul heard that, he cut up his ox, 12 pieces, sent it throughout Israel, sent a big message, and this is what your oxen will be like if you do not follow after me and after Samuel. And so they followed. The fear of the Lord fell upon the people. They followed Saul, and Saul delivered the people of Jabesh Gilead after that, everybody went to reestablish the kingdom, and Saul really functioned as the king after that. But that was in the second year of his reign. And Saul reigned 40 years. So it would have been 38 years earlier. Saul had helped these Jabesh Gileadites early in his reign. They probably didn't forget it. In fact, maybe some of these were the children at that time, or maybe they hadn't been born. It's 38 years or so earlier. And that probably motivated these men to do this heroic act. These men honored their king. And you know, that's pleasing. Isn't that pleasing to the Lord? It is. It says that these men, when they went hard, all the valiant men went all night and took the body of Saul and his sons. They burned the bodies there, so they cremated him. No, they didn't cremate him. It takes a lot of heat to cremate, doesn't it? They didn't. But they buried the bones under a tree at Jabesh, and then they fasted 7 days. So that was the death of Saul. Then we get to 2 Samuel, and this is a completely different book, completely different. No, it's not. It just keeps going. Just some background information here about 2 Samuel, because just good to review it. It's been a while. This book was originally part of the same book with 1 Samuel. As I think as you're reading it, you would say, of course. The content and subject matter doesn't deviate in 1 Samuel, in 2 Samuel, doesn't change in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. These are all kind of one historical narrative, these four books. In the Septuagint, they were all four placed under the heading Books of the Kingdoms. But it is said that when put into the Latin, Jerome brought back the Jewish names, Samuel and the Kings, to the books, and the four divisions were made as we know them today. You might ask, why is it called Samuel? Samuel died in 1 Samuel. It's not because he's thought to be the writer. In 1 Samuel 25:1, it says Samuel died, and so he couldn't have written all this. But it's assumed Samuel, it's called 1 Samuel because Samuel is a main character in the first half of the book. I mean, he's mentioned 131 times. And so he's quite a significant character in the book. 2 Samuel, like 1 Samuel, is a narrative historical book. There's the poetical, there's doctrinal or teaching, instructional, and then prophetical kinds of books. But this one's the narrative historical. Who are the main characters? What do you think? Who are the main characters in 2 Samuel? And maybe you'll pick other ones than I've picked, but I believe these three are really going to be prominent. David is one of them. Saul? No, not Saul. Saul's off the scene now. Not Solomon either. He's not quite on the scene till right at the end. It'd be Joab. Yeah, Joab. He's pretty significant in this part of the story. And somebody else during a big civil war they had. Absalom. Absalom's really significant too, as we'll see. Who is the author of this book? God's the author. That's right. Who's the human writer? It's a good question. As we said, it's not Samuel. Samuel was dead. 1 Chronicles might give some light into this. 1 Chronicles 29:29 says, "Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, and in the book of Nathan the prophet, and in the book of Gad the seer." All three of those prophets lived during David's time. And so they probably wrote all of this, and it was compiled together, these three men. And the chronology, Saul had reigned for 40 years, and the book begins directly after his death. So this book covers the 40-year reign of David. David began his reign at the age of 30, and he reigned for 40 years. And so David died at the age of 70. Traditional dating would put the dates for the content of 2 Samuel from 1010 BC to 970 BC. And those dates can be helpful if you're trying to correlate other events in scriptures. So the theme of the book. What is the theme of the book? And this is a little, I guess it's a little subjective, but I think you'll clearly see that God blesses the righteous. You'll see that. See, of all what David went through in 1 Samuel, and then you kind of see the fruits of that in 2 Samuel, the fruits of how God blesses him, even through some hard stuff, even through two civil wars. And also a major theme is sin has consequences. 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 14. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And you just see how God blesses the righteous, it's true, but then there must be consequences. There are consequences for sin, and that's seen in the second half of 2 Samuel. So here's an outline of the book. Just chapter 1, David is lamenting for Saul and Jonathan. And then from chapters 2 to chapters 24, you have David reigning as king. It starts off with chapters 2 through 4 is the second Israeli civil war. That's what I've called it, the second one. Remember, the first one was at the Benjamites and everybody else back in the book of Judges. This would be against Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and David. And then in chapter 5, David becomes king. In chapters 6 through 7, you have the Davidic covenant given to David by God. In chapters 8 through 10, you have David's conquests. In chapters 11 through 12, David commits adultery. In chapters 13 through 18, you have the third Israeli civil war, and that would be with David and Absalom. And then you have chapters 19 through 22. I just called it David's reign resumes. Some different things happen during that time. And then right at the end, it just kind of gives you just a few more things, not necessarily given in chronological order. You have in chapter 23, David's mighty men. And chapter 24, David numbers the people. So there you go. There's a little overview. So let's dive right in. It continues on. Saul has just died. And David, you remember, he was at his home in Ziklag at the time. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because he was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was upon his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So David, he was in Ziklag, and he had returned from the Amalekite slaughter 2 days ago. So he had just recovered his stuff 2 days ago. And it was on the third day that this man comes from the battle. His clothes are rent, common sign of distress. Earth was upon his head, another sign of distress. And he came to David and he did obeisance. He bowed down. And this young man ran from the battle. He shows signs of mourning. And interestingly, he comes to tell David what had happened. You think, well, why would he do that? Why would he come to tell David? It's apparent that this fellow was not a soldier, nor a servant, but perhaps a scavenger looking for some spoil from the battle. I believe he was just a scavenger. Because you'll see, I just happened to be upon Mount Gilboa. If he was a soldier, you wouldn't just happen to be on Mount Gilboa, okay? Why is he up there? I mean, you know a battle's going on. It looks like he's looking for some spoil. He seems like perhaps he's some kind of scavenger. And David asks about the battle. You know, where'd you come from? He says, out of the camp of Israel, am I escaped? How went the matter? Tell me. And he told him. And again, he says, by chance. He says, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? By chance, I happened upon Mount Gilboa. It was a coincidence, not on purpose, he seems to be saying. Something doesn't sound right already. Like what? How did you, by chance? Saul leaned upon his spear, the man says. We read in 1 Samuel 31:4, you can just look at it. It says here that Saul, draw thy sword. It says, therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So here it says a sword. This man says Saul fell upon a spear. You know, maybe he forgot, or maybe, I don't know. But his story already is not the same as what was said over here. Maybe he didn't kill Saul himself. Maybe he just found him. Maybe he didn't pay close attention of how he died. I don't know. But they say two different things. There's two different words there. And the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him, the man says. And he says that when Saul looked behind him, he saw me. And he asked, who am I? And he said, I am an Amalekite. Which is, that's interesting to me. And so he says he killed him. After that, I was sure he could not live. If this Amalekite truly killed Saul, it would have been, you know, what's called poetic justice, wouldn't it? It's kind of really interesting. Because Saul's sin, what was his sin? Why was the kingdom rent from him? What was the big deal? It was his sin in not destroying utterly the Amalekites that he was told to do. And that caused the kingdom to be rent from him. Now, you also think, David also attacked some Amalekites. And you think about that. Did he come from that? You know, there were 400 of them that escaped. So he said, this Amalekite said, I took the crown that was on his head, the bracelet on his arm. I brought them to you, my lord. Well, why is he bringing them to David? Interesting. Why is this man coming to David if it's not for a reward? Sounds like he's just looking for some points that he can gain with David. This man seems to be a scavenger looking for some way to get some gain. When one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead. David says this in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought I would have given him a reward for his tidings. See, David understood, this guy is looking for a reward for his tidings, for what he's telling me, and I killed him. So perhaps the man thought this was his big chance to make it big by befriending David. And if that's true, boy, his motive, completely wrong, right? And in fact, his whole outlook on life was wrong. You know, what advantage can I get? Are you looking for ways to get ahead? How can we take advantage? Don't give in to that temptation. That's not godly. David and his men, though, they mourn for the Israelite loss in the battle. They rent their clothes. They mourned. They wept. They fasted until even. And these men were sorrowful. And perhaps, we don't know, were they all sorry for Saul? Maybe not. You remember they were discontent, some of them. Some of them were in debt, and there were different issues that they had. But they wept with David. I also think of Romans 12:15-16. Rejoice with them that rejoice, with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13 says, and David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. So, it's interesting. David had just come from that slaughter of the Amalekites. He says, Why were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed? David said, Your blood be upon your head. Your mouth has testified against you, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And, you know, there's a way that seems right unto a man. Hey, this would be good. He's dying anyhow. I'll just kill him and I'll get whatever I can get from him. But the end thereof are the ways of death, it says, Proverbs 14, 12. And then verses 17 through 27 is David's lamentation. Verse 17, it says, And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, before you get going too far, 18 just seems way out of place. Like, what? What are you talking about? Why did you throw that right there? It says, bade Judah to teach the bow. You know, it sounds like it's referring that he's saying, oh, Israel needs to learn the bow, to be better in archery. And he says it's written in the book of Jasher. Okay. By the way, the book of Jasher, it's mentioned twice in Scripture. It's mentioned in Joshua and it's mentioned here. It's unsure if this book is a separate book, or if it is a separate book, that it truly has lasted through the thousands of years. The word Jasher means upright, and it could be translated the book of the righteous, or the book of the upright. And there are at least five versions of the book of Jasher today, if you want to go look for a book of Jasher. Though most of it's reported to have been discovered and translated or written in the 1700s. By the way, should that be a part of the canon of Scripture, the book of Jasher? Just because a book is mentioned in Scripture doesn't indicate that it's the Word of God, first of all. And secondly, God promised to preserve His Word, but if part of it was not found till the 1700s, then was it preserved for all these generations? Another view, though, and I think I tend to lean towards this, though I think it needs some more study. But another view is that this lamentation is called, the bow. That's the name of it. If you look at this, he laments over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he, David, bade them teach the children of Judah. And you see the use of, that's just added. That's just an interpretation of those who translate the Scripture. It's not there. Teach the children of Judah the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of the upright. And so I tend to think this is the title. This is the title of his lamentation. And he wants people to learn this lamentation, this song of lamentation that he's written here. That's what I believe it is saying. But I will just leave it there. I think it warrants some more study. And here's the lamentation. He really begins it in verse 19 where he says, The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Jonathan returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thy high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished? So the lamentation here. He says the beauty of Israel has fallen. The beauty of Israel, I believe, is talking about their king. Their king. And he says, don't tell it in the land of the Philistines. Talks about the land of Gath and the streets of Ashkelon. He says, let there be no dew on Gilboa, neither rain nor fields of offering. So it's kind of pronouncing a curse there. Why? It says, for the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, as though it was not anointed with oil. So you have all of these things that he's saying about this, you know, he doesn't want it to be published among the Philistines. May Gilboa be cursed because it is just, it's a place of destruction here and the death of their king and the loss in this battle. And he talks about Saul and Jonathan, how they were faithful in battle to the end. They were pleasant in their lives. In their death, they were not divided. Interesting. They weren't always unified in their life. We know. I mean, there's a couple times Saul would have had Jonathan killed. But in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul. Why? Who clothed you in scarlet with other delights? Who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel? So all of this to say, he didn't forget the good that Saul had done. David respected the office of the king. It wasn't a day of rejoicing. We shouldn't rejoice at the fall of people, even if they were evil. We can rejoice that wickedness has been judged, sure, but not rejoice in the destruction of people. David remembered the good that Saul had done. He says about Jonathan, he talks about him, he's distressed for him, he's been very pleasant to him. He's loved him more than, it says, well, let's see, the actual words that he gave. He says in verse 26, thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. And it's not a physical thing here, it's a brotherly thing. And we know that the connection between those who love the Lord can be, should be, greater than the connection between even a man and a woman who don't know the Lord. Should be a deeper connection. The spiritual connection of knowing the Lord is deeper even than that of a man and a wife. And he says, how are the mighty fallen, the weapons of war perished? And it's interesting, you know, David only has good to say about Saul and Jonathan. He encourages others to remember the good that Saul had done. And I believe this is pleasing to the Lord. I mean, think about it. You put yourself in that scenario, that same scenario. Somebody's trying to kill you. The president of the United States is out to get you. And you were one of his top aides. I don't know how to make it like a scenario like that. But you think they're trying to get you, and yet, you know, you've only been good to him. You had opportunities to get revenge. You never took revenge. And in the end, he's killed in battle, and you don't, you know, you're not smiling on the inside. You know, I would be tempted to smile a little, if not on the outside, on the inside. And that's not right. That's not right at all. And Saul, David did not do that. He did not do that at all. And he respected Saul and the memory of Saul, both for the office and I believe as his father-in-law as well. And then Jonathan too. If you look at here at chapter 2, and we won't really get into this, but he says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. You got to love that. You know, you got to love that. He inquired of the Lord. I know it. I'm quick to make decisions. This is what I think I should do. I'm going to go do it. But David didn't do that. He stopped and inquired of the Lord, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I go up?" And the Lord said, "Go up. I would do well. We would do well." And perhaps you do this and praise the Lord. You have decisions to make. Stop and ask the Lord. And really ask him earnestly. I find that you pray, but do you pray earnestly? Do I pray earnestly, really? Or did I just say some things and then said, "Amen"? Well, the Lord said, "Go." But then David asked further and said, "Whither shall I go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Hinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And you might think, well, it would have been better for him to go to Jerusalem. It would have been better if he could have been king over all Israel the whole time. That was not the Lord's design for him. That wasn't the Lord's design for David's life. He was going to be king in Hebron over the Judahites for 7 years before he would ever be king all of Israel. And, you know, that could maybe upset David. He said, "Lord, wait a minute, why am I not where I think I should be?" But he was exactly where he should be. And so sometimes we feel like, "Oh, I'm not where I should be. I don't have what I should have. I'm not doing what I should be doing." I'm not talking about sin or neglect of something that we know the Lord has told us, but in a situation, in a scenario that we can't really affect ourselves, it would be the Lord that would do it, and yet we feel discontent, uncontent with where we're at. In verse 3, it says, And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." And so, wow, he's going to make clear. He wants to show everybody very clear that he is not rejoicing over Saul's death. He honored Saul while he was alive. And after his death, he honored Saul. He was the Lord's anointed. And that's so important. So important for all of us. You know, sometimes husband and wife, you know, they exist. And maybe she respected him while he was alive. And after he's dead, she tells everybody how horrible he was or how dumb he was or whatever it was, or could be the other way too. That's not what should happen. Same thing with your parents or whatever. We have to be careful that we show that respect. So much here. We're going to get into it, and this will be exciting. We'll have the Civil War. It begins even in chapter 2, verse 12. It begins. And just a lot of things we could learn here. So just to recap, Saul has died. You have this Amalekite thinking he could get advantage. You see, when we start looking for what can I get, how can I benefit myself, we're way off base. And yet so many Christians are that way, and it sounds spiritual. You know, we pray all the time, "Lord, help me with this, help me with that." But what we're asking the Lord is, "Do what I want. Affect it the way I want to affect it. Do this in this person's life and change this," when we haven't submitted ourselves to the design and the will of God in the matter. Sometimes we think, "This is the way it needs to be, Lord. I keep praying that this would happen, and it never happens, but I'm going to keep praying." And it's not that we shouldn't keep praying, but we need to be careful that we're praying not our design, Lord, but your design. Your will be done. So important. Lord, thank you so much for this time that we can study a little bit more, a little further in the story of David, how you used him, worked through him, how you expressed yourself to others through him. Help us to be respectful of who you've put in leadership positions, and help us to honor the king. Help us to be faithful as believers, Lord, and who hold your testimony. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.